Today are from Matthew's Gospel as we continue to hear about the Beatitudes, the blessed are statements that Jesus makes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Our second reading today is from the letter from James, chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By their good conduct, let them show their works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will also be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. I know we've already had a fairly thorough worship service, and we're just starting the sermon. And we have Oktoberfest, a delicious potluck waiting for us downstairs. So I promise not to linger too long, but we do have some important things we need to cover today. So would you please pray with me? Lord God, may you continue to speak through your word, and I ask humbly that you would speak through me today. May the words of my heart and the meditations, and the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and good and pleasing to you, O Lord. And may every word that comes from you preserve and keep us. And may everything that is not from you and your word, God, may it fall away like dust to the ground. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're right in the middle of the Beatitudes, the blessed are statements that come at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. They could be considered some of Jesus' arguably most important teachings, certainly some of the most prominent, repeated in a few other places in the Gospels, not just in Matthew 5. And here today, we're talking about what it means to be blessed. And that's a word we've spent a little bit of time talking about, but it's worth coming back to, because Jesus is starting each of these statements with that word. And sometimes it's easy to pass over that word, to kind of take it at face value or take it for granted. So what does it truly mean to be blessed? Think about that for a moment. Put that in your own words. Some would say it means being happy. Others would say it means being successful. Still, other people would say that it means you have some kind of special favor from God that other people simply do not have. As we dive deeper into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, the blessings that Jesus pronounces, that he prophesies, that he instructs his followers to walk in, it's important to understand precisely what it means to be blessed. Pastor and writer Frederick Buechner writes this about the word: "Blessing has come to mean, more often than not, a pious formality, the such that ministers are continually being roped into giving at high school graduations, rotary weenie roasts, and the like. To say God bless you to a person, unless that person just sneezed, is generally regarded as a pious eccentricity. But it wasn't always this way. In the biblical sense, if you give me your blessing, you irreversibly convey into my life not just something of the beneficent power, the vitality, the life force of who you are, but something also of the life-giving power of God, in whose name the blessing is given. In the story of Isaac stealing the firstborn's blessing from his brother Esau, Jacob stealing the firstborn blessing from his brother Esau from their father Isaac, even after old half-blind Isaac discovered that he'd been hoodwinked into blessing the wrong twin, he could no more take that blessing back and give it to Esau than he could take the words of the blessing out of the air and put them back in his mouth. religious language has come to such a pass that perhaps luck, of all the words, luck, suggests the reality of this better than blessing. Everybody knows that luck has magic in it, and when you have it, you really have something. It may see you through hard times. It may win you the sweepstakes. A blessing, on the other hand, has come to seem something on the order of a Hallmark friendship card. Now, I know Pastor Peter had strong words about luck. He didn't like when churchgoers talked about luck as if it was something that really existed. But the idea of luck, I think, does capture a little bit of what Jesus is getting at when he says, blessed are, right? When Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, he means it. They shall inherit the earth. We're going to talk about that a little bit later in the sermon. But understand, when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, the meek, as far as the world is concerned, have never inherited the earth. The earth is inherited by heirs, princes, conquerors, warriors, and leaders of warriors. That's who has always inherited the earth, age to age, generation to generation. And so it would have to be something indescribable, but something that you could still know about and see for yourself when we talk about the idea of blessing. Sometimes in our culture today, the best translation might be luck. Our previous head pastor, Andy Ekblad, sent me an email last night. It was just a brief email. He just was letting me know that he was praying for me and my sermon today on this scripture reading, Blessed Are the Meek. And that email was a wonderful blessing in itself. It reminded me that I do not do this work as a pastor, as a preacher alone. I rely on God's Holy Spirit. I rely on your prayers as our faithful community. And I rely on the wisdom and the guidance of elders and mentors like Andy. Andy blessed me. He gave me a little bit of himself, a little bit of God's holiness and power and goodness by blessing me and praying for me. That's how blessings are meant to work. Miss Karina did a good job covering the first point of my sermon today. What does meek really mean? And I think that brings us to our first truth. We've been getting meek all wrong as a culture today. Paul, did you get my slides? If not, don't worry about it. But if you can, bring it up. Just a couple slides. And with all the midst of a baptism and an Oktoberfest, there's a lot going on today. But the word meek, as it appears in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, the Greek word is praia. Can you guys say that with me? Praia. There you go. It's actually praus, but that's the conjugation of it. We don't need to worry about it. The original meaning of praia in the Greek is more like kindness and gentleness. It means that you carry yourself with an unassuming humility. You don't presume power or station above who you are or what you are currently at. One of the older kids, when Miss Karina asked what meekness is, said submissive. And it is one of the definitions when you Google meek or when you look it up in the dictionary. And my first reaction was, well, that's not what we're talking about. But then when Miss Karina talked about submissiveness, kind of a willingness to bend, a willingness to listen, it's like, well, maybe that is actually still part of it. But as a culture today, we do not like those terms. We especially do not like them for our leaders, for the people, usually the men that we put forward as representing us. To be meek, to be submissive, is to fail to be an alpha, to fail to be strong. Maybe we've gotten meekness all wrong. Maybe Jesus's time, Jesus's culture, had gotten meekness all wrong. In a world full of people seeking power, seeking wealth, seeking influence, we see so many leaders, even church leaders, puff up their masculinity and their toughness. But Jesus is saying that being meek does not mean being weak. It speaks to a strength far greater than the insecurity of a silverback gorilla puffing up his chest when confronting a rival. That brings us to our second truth. Meekness is trusting in God's strength, in God's goodness, more than we trust in our own, more than we trust in anyone else's strength or goodness. In our scripture today from the letter from James, it's a reminder that meekness is not just there in the Beatitudes. It's a word. That word praia, the Greek, comes up many times in the New Testament, and it almost exclusively comes up, aside from Jesus' word here, it comes up as the apostles, the people who built the foundation of the church and led it for the first generations, these apostles, these wonderful leaders appointed by God, appointed by Jesus to lead his church, they use that word, praia, meek, as they prescribe who ought to be the leaders of the congregations in the local churches. They describe the behaviors, the disciplines, the characteristics of the men and women who will lead the church. And over again, they use that word, meek, praia. So we know from God's word, from the word of the apostles in the early church, we are to be meek. As James writes earlier in his letter, we are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, never responding or reacting with fear or with anger. When we are faced with a problem, when we're faced with a threat, even as a church, we're to pray first, then listen, then pray again. Then we're to consult with Scripture. Then we're to consult with trusted siblings in the church. And finally, after all that, can we look to respond, to react, to be meek, as Jesus and his apostles teach us, is not to rely on your gut. It's not to rely on your education. It's not to rely on your strength. It's not even to rely on the spiritual gifts that God has given you. To be meek is to rely on your Heavenly Father as the source of all life and wisdom. To be meek is to trust that God will act before we could assume that we need to take matters into our own hand. Now, God will give us a role, but we should never be hasty to assume that role before the moment that God has called us to. Meekness is trusting in God's strength before we trust in our own strength or the strength of anyone else. So we know we're to be meek. We know that we've maybe gotten meekness wrong as a culture over and over again. So what does meekness really look like? Many of you know that J.R.R. Tolkien is my favorite author. He was a brilliant man. He was a scholar of such gifted knowledge that he knew several dozen languages and invented quite a few more, most of them elvish of one kind or another. He fought as a soldier in the British Army in World War I in the infamous trenches of the Western Front between Germany and France. He was a renowned professor at Oxford University and counted C.S. Lewis and many other brilliant minds as his closest friends and colleagues. Tolkien wrote The Lord of the Rings, which many of you have probably read, and even more of you have seen the films that are a pretty decent adaptation of the books. Tolkien gives us some of the best pictures of what it means to be meek, what it means to be a Christian seeking to follow Jesus, including meekness as one of the characteristics of a Christian leader. Many of the protagonists of The Lord of the Rings show meekness at one time or another. Aragorn, Frodo, Sam, perhaps most of all, Gandalf. In the mines of Moria, this deep, vast dungeon under a vast mountain range, Frodo learns that Gollum is quietly following them at a distance in the dark and dangerous underground maze. Gollum is a bit of a villain. He was corrupted by the Dark Lord's ring of power, carried it with him for centuries as it twisted his body and his mind. Finally, Bilbo, Frodo's adoptive father and uncle, managed to get the ring by pure accident, and now Frodo is carrying it to a volcano to destroy it and hopefully defeat the Dark Lord. But Gollum is still following them. And when Frodo discovers that the same one who almost killed his father and betrayed him to the Dark Lord is still coming after them sneakily, Frodo wishes to Gandalf that Bilbo had stabbed him when he had the chance, or that Gandalf and Aragorn, when they captured him over a year beforehand, before he escaped captivity once again, had killed the monster and been done with all of his evil. Gandalf responds with this incredibly powerful and, I would say, prayerful line. Many that live deserve death, and some that die deserve life. Can you give it to them? Then do not be too eager to deal out death in judgment, for even the very wise cannot see all ends. Gandalf would go on in that same dark, dangerous place to lay down his life on behalf of his eight companions, to sacrifice himself that their mission, their fellowship can continue. That line has always stuck with me as an example of meekness. We are not called to deal out judgment. We are certainly not called to deal out death in quick judgment, but we're also not called to deal out judgment so quickly that we ignore who the person in front of us is. Gollum was a villain. He was corrupted. He was twisted. He lusted after the ring. But Gandalf knew that he was also a person. In Tolkien's world, there is, much like our world, an all-powerful and benevolent creator. And Gandalf, as a servant of that creator God, knew that everything that God had made had been pronounced good, at least at one point, and that goodness may still yet be used by God in some unknown or unexpected way. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," once again, that is an instruction, a commandment for us. It is a promise to those who are following Jesus, who are seeking to be meek. And it is also a prophecy. It's a prophecy of what the world will look like as the kingdom of God continues to invade and infiltrate the world in ways that the human world still cannot quite understand. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," in the heart of the Roman Empire, in the middle of a Roman territory where Roman soldiers walked by every day, often mistreating or at the very least reminding Jesus' people, the Jews, that they were subjects of a far greater empire that had come to dominate the world and would continue to do so for hundreds of years. The one who inherited the earth was the one born in purple, which was the phrase for an emperor's son who was born as the emperor's son. He was born into the royal purple robes of the throne. That's who inherited the earth as far as the world was concerned. So when Jesus says it is the meek who will inherit the earth, not the conquerors, that is a challenge for us. That is also a promise for us that we do not live as the world lives. We do not think and react with anger or with confidence in our own strength, but in the face of challenge, in the face of threats, to the people that would spit upon us and decry us and even try to destroy us, we stand strong but we also stand meekly, relying not on our own power, but trusting in the strength and the goodness of God, listening, praying, relying on each other, going back to God's word in Scripture, praying as a fellowship, and only then presuming to react. When Jesus says, "The meek shall inherit the earth," we are to trust that that has already begun to happen. And as we seek to be meek, as our Lord and Savior Jesus is meek, strong, but also meek, we will see the unfolding of the kingdom of God. We will inherit more and more of the earth, even as forces of evil claw at less and less of it. We work for justice, for peace, to bless our neighbors in Jesus' name, being strong enough to be meek in the presence of fear and threats. Would you please pray with me? Jesus, we know it's not easy to be meek. So many things we would rather muscle through it. We would rather rely on our own strength. We would rather react and be done with it. But you call us to be meek. And so, God, we ask for your Holy Spirit that we could trust more and more in you, in your goodness, in your strength, in your plan for us. Help us to live this week as the meek yet strong followers of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Please stand for our closing hymn.